And there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's take our seats. I'd quite happily go through and read the whole of the rest of Revelation, actually. I want to draw to a close this mini-series I've been doing on worshipping God, and to close this morning with a look at where we are heading as the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ. I preached back in 2010 when I was preaching through the story of the scripture. For those of you around, you may remember that long series where we went right through the Bible, and finally we got to Revelation, and this is what I said, one of the things I said about the book of Revelation. The book is packed, that's Revelation, is packed with worship. It is the pastime of heaven. The elders prostrate themselves. They're shouting, singing, exclaiming, expression, harps and violins and music of all sorts. The people of the Lamb are full of worship, bringing heaven and earth together, reaching into the despair of the world system to pull people out into the explosion of joy in heaven, God's realm. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. I don't believe all the fun's here and all the boring stuff is up there. It's the other way round. And yet, they're trying to tell us it is the other way around. They're trying to tell us this is the fun bit and that's the boring bit. Rubbish! We have so much yet to see. And we can draw people in. Oh, I've got to be careful. I'm going to get off my notes if I'm not very careful this morning. As we saw just now in our reading, what heaven and earth are getting so excited and carried away about is this entrance of the bridegroom, this man who is God, who is faithful and true, who is the Word of God. Personally, I find it difficult to give that title to anything other than Jesus, because he's the only one really worthy of it. He is the Word made flesh. So I want to take a few moments this morning to trace through the worship of Revelation. For this, not like the last time I spoke about this, when I was speaking about David, we're now not in the Old Testament anymore. A lot of what I've been saying about worship up until now has been drawing on the Old Testament picture. But are we all agreed that Revelation is in the New Testament? Yes? Good. That means that Revelation is a picture of New Testament worship. Amen? Yes! Come on, get out of your Paul. Paul's great. I love him. I love the gospel writers, but actually Revelation tells us what happens next in heavenly terms. Because John's vision in Revelation begins when he sees heaven open up, after he's given the words to the seven churches that he brings. Where his picture enters in is really at Ascension. Now, Ascension Day was actually last Thursday, Thursday the 9th. We celebrate Jesus going to be with the Father. We're 10 days away from Pentecost, or we were on Thursday. Pentecost is counting down, and Ascension happened on Thursday. And as Revelation unfolds, the first thing that happens is John sees Jesus coming into that place after he's disappeared from the sight of his friends. And then Revelation unfolds and leads up to the climax of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the resurrection of all things. And the action is taking place in John's vision where Jesus is now. If you want to know where heaven is, it's where Jesus is now. He's not visible to us with our eyes physically, but actually he is visible to the Father in that realm. He has not suddenly become disembodied and aphysical. He is physical, but he's in a realm unseen to us. But where he is with the Father, and one day we will see him as he is when that unseen dimension becomes seen. And actually, it doesn't matter in one sense where it is geographically. What it matters is that it is there, and Jesus is there, and that we will see him one day. And this is where Revelation is unfolding. Jesus has ascended to the Father and present with him. I just heard last Sunday when I was on holiday, it was great what you can get on YouTube, and I was watching one of T.D. Jakes, who's already had a mention this morning from my daughter. T.D. Jakes, watching him speaking on, actually I've called this worship the finale. I don't know if I was thinking of him when I wrote this, but he was doing a preach called The Grand Finale, where he was actually talking about ascension. And something that really struck me that I don't think I'd really thought of before was what was happening as Jesus was being taken into heaven from his friends. I was reading my granddaughter a little tiny book about Jesus the other day. She's only 14 months, can't understand a lot, but she loves the pictures in this book, so we talk about Jesus. And unfortunately, I found a theological inaccuracy in this little book. It said that when Jesus went up to be with his Father, his disciples were sad. I thought, well, actually, is that what the scripture says? Does the scripture say they all stood around howling and saying, oh, what are we going to do now? No, actually, Luke says the opposite. Right in the last few words of Luke, it says that when Jesus went into heaven, and T.D. Jakes gets so excited here, it says, he was blessing them, and they were worshipping him, and he was blessing them, and they were worshipping him. And he gives this wonderful picture of Jesus blessing and them worshipping. It's a great, great one to hear. And I thought, yes, they were filled with joy, because here was their moment where Jesus was now coming into the presence of his Father with his wounds, hands, feet, and side, to say, Father, I've done it. And now we can release the Holy Spirit on all of the earth, on all of the people who will believe. I think some of you have had some cool porridge for breakfast this morning. I want to enthuse you about this. Please feel free to get enthused. It will not bother me. In fact, it will help me. I will be encouraged and not depressed if you say, occasionally. If you nod your head ever so gently so you don't disturb your neighbor. Sorry, I'm just... Keep me down here, Lord, please. Keep me on the ground. I don't know if you've been down to Waverley Station recently. You know me, I'm there almost every other day. But something amazing has happened at the Waverley, hasn't it? Light has come in, and you can see up and through. It's an amazing thing. For me, it's just like, I'm amazed. I just go down there just to look up through the glass. And the trains, but I look at the glass. And when I was thinking about this, the Lord said, that's what it was like for John. John suddenly got a picture through the roof of the earth and into what is going on in reality in the heavenly places. And now when you go down to Waverley, you can see the North British, it's not, is it? It's the Balmoral now, that shows you how old I am. The Balmoral, and you can see the Bank of, no, it's not the Bank of Scotland anymore either, is it? Whatever they all are, you can see them all up there now through the glass. And it's lovely, it's beautiful. And for John, he is seeing into the reality beyond. The grimy glass is gone, and he sees through. And as soon as John sees the place where God is, which he calls heaven, and that's in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, he calls it heaven, the first thing he hears is an incessant expression of the worship of God. Incessant, day and night, he says, going on and on. And interestingly enough, it's echoing the cry of the angels around the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6. There is an amazing continuity, not discontinuity, with the Old Testament model of worship in Revelation. Get over it. It's the truth. It's still going on. And this is coming from the creatures, these amazing, some call them beasts, some call them creatures, but actually these creatures who are like men, but they have the different faces and different aspects, there's something very spiritual about them, which actually Ezekiel also saw in his vision in Ezekiel 1, 5 to 10. This is why it is so essential to know the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, because otherwise if you don't have a handle on the Old Testament, you will wander around the New Testament like a tourist wandering around the Royal Mile going, oh, that's nice, I like that, without knowing the story. You've got to get hold of what the continuity is here. This is not the first time these beasts have appeared. John is recognizing that, oh, I'm in the atmosphere of God. This is what these old prophets saw, and now I'm seeing it. And John tells us, day and night, they do not cease from saying, what do you think they're saying? Louder.
Holy.
Is the Lord of hosts, who was and is to come. And the elders, 24 elders, and they may well represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They're also engaged in worship in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Revelation, falling down, being floored by the Lord in his presence as his praise issues forth. We've been singing this morning, some of us have been down on our faces this morning. That is totally scriptural. That is totally New Testament as well as Old Testament. That is totally lovely for God. It's lovely for God. God loves it. He loves it. That's why they're busy still doing it nonstop in heaven. He doesn't say, get up. He loves it. They're making declarations to God in their worship of his role first as creator. Say, you know, I keep wanting to break out into song because every time I learn so many of these songs as songs in my youth. I learn scripture through songs. And many of you who are ancient like me will remember, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. For thou hast created, as all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, thou art worthy, O Lord. I sometimes think we should resurrect some of those old songs because they're scripture and it's the way we learn. And they are praising God because he is worthy as creator and for his pleasure, by his desire, by his design, everything was created. So there's the role of God as creator that is being worshipped. But then John sees there is a terrible lack in heaven of anyone to continue the story, which is what the scroll is about, the book. And he wants to open, he wants to see the scroll open. And he's longing, he's yearning. And I believe this is the point where Jesus ascends. Because one minute he's not there, and then the next minute, there he is. The Lion of Judah has triumphed. And Jesus comes on the scene and takes his place on the throne, and a new song begins. They've been singing this song for a long time. Thou art worthy, for you've created all things. And now a new song, imagine that, sung by the creatures and the elders, and one that we are still singing. Worthy is the Lamb to take the book and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we will reign on earth. Imagine the first time that song was sung. They must have sung it a few times, I think. But that's an amazing song. Jesus has changed everything. I love that song. It is the song of our redemption. It is the song of salvation of mankind. by the blood of the slain lamb. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Thank you. And then John hears millions joining to sing the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. And all I can hear here is Handel's Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I could listen to that for hours. To riches and all the glory and power be unto him, that's it. But anyway, we won't go any more there. But you know, we've heard these things, but they're there. They're singing scripture, by the way. Yeah. Handel didn't decide one day he'd write a new lyric. He took the scriptures. We are living now, today, 12th of May, 2013, in the year of our Lord, in this era of salvation. Thank you, Stefan. Yes. You and I are living in the good of this blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So, God is first praised for his creative work, then for his redemptive work through the Lion Lamb. And now what he begins to do is the recycling of earth. Bit of politics in there. The recycling to release it from the curse of sin and death. And as the story in the book unfolds, the seals are broken and things start to go into meltdown. Now, as humans, we don't like this. Because we love the earth, we love the planet. It's beautiful, isn't it? But there's one problem with it. It's in the grip of humankind who fight God and also who don't believe that they need God at all. So God's got to demonstrate that finding your meaning and purpose and fulfillment in this place here, in this planet, is not the place to put your trust. And so God is beginning to unwind that kind of false dependency. And until in 6:15 of Revelation, every king and great man and ruler is hiding in fear because they realize man cannot control his own destiny. Sound familiar? It's happening, folks. It's happening as we speak. Every other week, the Eurozone seems to fall into meltdown and then get rescued. And then next week, someone else. Whoever would have thought Cyprus would have been in the trouble they were going to be in? Cyprus? I thought that was a holiday destination. Didn't realize it was a big economy that would bring down Europe. Anyway, it hasn't yet. But this is the kind of thing that Revelation is talking about. It's not God just being vindictive. It's actually God reprogramming, reorganizing, recycling. Then in chapter 7, something wonderful happens. There's the sealing of the saints. First from Israel, from the people Jesus came to, because he's Jesus is Israel's Messiah first. Then from the nations, from all of the nations, marking them out. What marks them out? Well, they have a seal, a mark in their foreheads. But also what marks them out, because I'm talking about worship this morning, is their song. The song of salvation, again, blessing God for the redemption of those who are saved. And I'm still saying this is the era we are living in. God is in the process today still of sealing the saints, of sealing those who serve him. And there is grace available for everyone who reaches out to Jesus Christ to be marked with his mark of belonging. Have you been sealed with the mark of salvation? Oh, hallelujah. Well, I feel a bit Pentecostal here this morning. I hope you were able to say yes. If you're not certain and you're not sure, the offer is there. Jesus wants to seal you to be part of his family. He wants you to be one of his special people. He wants you to be one of those who are called and marked and known and set aside for him and to be part of his bride, which is going to see the climax of history. And if here this morning you're sitting and you don't know that, you can know that and you should know that and you need to know that and you can know that by responding to Jesus. Talk to any of us here who've just said yes, and we will tell you how. Whew. The rest of the story is still unfolding from here. It's very difficult because there are things in Revelation 10 you think, oh yes, they're happening now, or Revelation 11. But I think at least I know that what's happening now is there this sealing of the saints that's going on. Then in chapter 11 of Revelation, in the midst of the meltdown that the trumpets are bringing, because now the trees are gone, the sea is poisoned, all kinds of things are going wrong with the planet. In the midst of that, oh, and by the way, the witnesses, the people who God sent to say God is alive and God is important and Jesus is good, have been killed, but then they've been resurrected. Does that sound like the story of the church? Anyone familiar with that? Just look at China. They killed the church in China, didn't they? Literally. And what happened? It's growing again. It's growing again. They pulled down the main cathedral in Moscow in the time of communism, declaring God dead. That building is there again. It's literally risen. God is raising up. That's why I'm saying it's a bit difficult getting some of these things pinned down in history, and we mustn't do that to try and make it mean certain things. But you can see that God is doing stuff. But the salvation of God, this winning of people, is now followed up by the power of God. And this provokes more praise and honor. The meltdown that goes on is not out of God's control or purpose. We need to be sure of that as things deteriorate. A friend of mine just tweeted that apparently there is more CO2 in the atmosphere of our planet now than there has been for 3 million years. Think on. I'm not being a doom monger. I'm just saying God is saying, don't bother trying to depend on this planet. Then in chapter 14 of Revelation, verses 2 and 3, we're told of a song, the words of which have not yet even been revealed, because it's a song that no one knows. A song which cannot be learned, it says, except by those to whom it comes. A song which expresses exactly the experience of those who sing it. And that's all I can say about it, because it's a song of expression through suffering and through travail, through tribulation, and then the song will be revealed. I wonder what that will sound like when we know that. Then in chapter 15, there's a song that precedes the pouring out of the seven plagues, called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. What was I saying about the continuity of Old and New Testament? You couldn't get more continuous than that. A song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of the old and the new coming together. And what does it say? Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only art holy, O Lord, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. Again, scripture and song is good. That's the way I remember a lot of it. That's the song, great and marvelous, and it's about his justice. It's about his ability to put things right that are wrong. It's about his ability to discern between what is chaff and what is wheat. And all nations will come and worship before him. And what I love about this, and I only noticed this week, the accompaniment of this song, and musicians, wouldn't you love one of these, is harps of God. Not gold, it wasn't a misprint. Kithare tou Theou, it says in the Greek. The harps of God. Wouldn't you like to hear one of those when you arrive in Jesus' presence? Can I hear one of the harps of God, please? I'm actually looking forward to going to a concert at the end of this month in Roslyn Chapel where there's a guy playing a harp guitar. I've not heard a harp guitar played. That's on the last Sunday of this month in Roslyn Chapel. If you're interested, come and see me. I can tell you more about it. That was a quick plug. But I thought, I'd love to hear that, but I want to hear a harp of God, because I think that's going to be amazing. And lastly, it's not quite lastly, I'm talking about the songs. In chapter 19, we read this amazing chapter. The climax comes with the overwhelming of the world system and the empire, represented by the whore of Babylon. What's a whore? Someone who sells sex for money. Ooh, I seem to know something about that. Anyway, ask me later if you want to know more about that. But I think you probably know about it too. Someone who sells sex for money? And I don't mean just people who, women who stand around, or men who stand around in the center of the city. I'm talking about sex being used as a commodity. And this is the subject of the last of Revelation. Sorry, I've skipped there. Not the whore, but the bride. Because the bride is contrasted with the whore. The whore is finished. The whore never gave anything that she couldn't sell. But here is the bride who gives herself freely, voluntarily, and has had a bride price paid. Not a 50 quid for a quickie, but actually has had the blood of the Lamb given for her salvation. Wow, it's an incredible contrast. And at the marriage of the Lamb comes this amazing song, Hallelujah for the Lord our God the Almighty. You can hear it, can't you? Some of you are already sitting there going, Hallelujah for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. But the interesting thing is it goes on and says, why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. By the way, it's worth noting that Revelation is the only New Testament book with the word hallelujah in it. We made sure we said that a few times this morning, showing us again that continuity of worship from the Old to the New Testament. And after the song is sung, heaven opens and the bridegroom appears, this word of God with his garments stained with his own blood. I don't believe it's talking about blood of some others. I think his garments are stained with his blood. The old order is consumed. The new order is ushered in. Oh, can you see how worship is the atmosphere of the age to come? And that our worship here and now is an anticipation, a rehearsal, a presaging of what is to be. That's why it's so important. I want to boot out the idea that worship, song, expression, declaration is unimportant. Rubbish. It's the language of heaven. It's the pastime of the saints. It's the love language of the bride to the bridegroom and the bridegroom to the bride. The worship in Revelation is passionate, loud, declarative, communal. By the way, there is silence for half an hour. But choirs beyond number are raising the sound. And we are included in that story. If we could peel back the roof now and get a glimpse into heaven, we'd see what John's seeing. There still is that constant glory going on. And our worship here is like an echo of heaven. As I say, a rehearsal for the wedding, a prequel to the marriage. I'm so excited to see so many weddings happening around this summer. Seem to be lots of them happening. God bless you, and bless you, Chris and Anne, who are looking after preparing the newlyweds to be. And God bless you, all you who are preparing for your marriages. I trust it's a really good time. I think you're having a good time. I was sitting down here at the bottom of the stairs listening to some fairly intimate stuff on Wednesday night, was being on the video there, which was lovely to hear, about love languages and about expression of love. And so I was thinking, actually, for the Sunday, thinking, well, that's quite appropriate. Because this is the joy of man and woman coming together in holy matrimony, re-imaging the divine. in the mystical union of their lives and bodies. You didn't know you were doing that, did you, newlyweds? You thought you'd just get married. But actually, that was God, what God intended. God put, I'm trying to find a woman here, a married, have we got a married couple? Quick. Yes, there's a married couple. Right in front of me. God put something beautiful, actually, into you that he didn't put into Donald. Amen, says Donald. He put something beautiful of himself in terms of who Donald is into you as a man, as a woman. And when those two come together in marriage, they re-image the divine in a way that nothing else can and does. All such Christian weddings are prophetic of this great moment. Paul says so. This is a great mystery, but I speak not of Mr. and Mrs. I speak of the Lamb and his bride. I'm speaking of Jesus and his church. When the wife has made herself ready and the bridegroom comes, strong and having paid the bride price, dressed in his bloodstained robes, it's all pointing to the day of consummation when we become one with him. No wonder there's singing and celebration and partying and banquet and worship is the love language of the bride and the groom. I hope as husbands and wives, we're telling each other often and passionately that we love each other. At least now and then. I'm looking at my wife to get a reaction. If I were to say to you, well, Anne knows I love her, and actually I find it quite difficult to express that. So I'm just relying on the fact I've said it a couple of times 30 years ago. I think she knows it still. No. We need to be expressing that, just as we're needing to express to our lovely bridegroom. Because the love language between husband and wife is just a reflection of the expression of love between the husband and the wife, whom we reflect. And the cultivation of that relationship, the exploration of that expression as love deepens and grows and matures between us, is so important in our own growth as believers. So how are you telling Jesus you love him? Are you telling Jesus you love him? Are you spending time with him alone? Are you taking time to pour out your heart over him, just like that woman who broke that alabaster box and let the perfume out? I'm sharing this morning to help us to see that what we do in worship is not just about here and now. It's not just an existential happy time together, go away feeling better emotionally. It's not. It is prophetic. You are prophets and priests and kings to God, and worship is part of that prophetic expression, joining us to what is happening in heaven now and to what will happen at the revealing of Jesus and his church at the end of the age and the beginning of that which is to come. This is the reality of what is happening beyond the grimy glass. So there is then, I am coming towards a close now, which is good for you because you get to worship. There is then a mystical element to our worship which draws us into heaven, where, to use the ancient term, you know, one I love, you come to a thin place where the unseen and the seen somehow melt into each other. You remember way back in Genesis when Jacob spends that night with his head on a stone pillow and he has the vision of angels coming up and down the stairway and he sees God at the top and he wakes up and he says, this is the gateway to heaven, and I didn't even realize it. It takes a long time for him to come back eventually to the place where he finds the God who is at the top of the ladder, as it were. But when we worship, we participate in the pastime of heaven, and it becomes a portal of the flow of life. In fact, in this age of computers, I might even say it becomes a port to download the life of heaven. That's why it's so key. That's why declarative worship and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit go so closely together. The psalmist says in Psalm 22, "You are holy, the one who dwells in the praises of Israel." That means that when we worship and when we praise and when we give ourselves, we're making a tent for God to come and sit in and be among us. That's what the psalmist is saying. At the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, there is this awesome picture of the river of water flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. The Trinity is the focus. I'm so glad someone again mentioned, it was Malcolm, wasn't it, mentioned Rubloff's icon. I nearly put Rubloff's icon up here because there's something about that picture and its invitation welcoming us in to put the Trinity in the focus. And in the center of Rubloff's icon, actually, I should have had it up there, in the center is actually Jesus. The one in the middle of the picture is the Son. They are the source. He is the center. He is the source. He is the light. I don't mean Jesus, by the way. I mean the Trinity. I don't like talking about the Trinity in plural. They are one. Therefore, He, the Trinity, God in Trinity. He is the light. He is the source and the light of the life and the breath of the age to come. And that's not just for then. That's for now. This river is already flowing to us from the age to come. It's already saturating. It's already round our ankles. I pray one day it goes up above our heads, but it's round our ankles and round our knees, and we're invited to paddle and swim and bathe and be baptized in it, in the Spirit. The throne of God and of the Lamb, the river that flows to us, are established now. And that's what we're yearning for. It's what I'm yearning for and looking for among us. Nothing comes close to this glory. And yet, I ask myself, Cole, why do you spend so much energy with stuff that is less than that? Looking elsewhere for entertainment and pastime and stimulation, when actually the presence of the living God is with us now. Whoa. And I know, by the way, that those things, all things are given richly by God to be enjoyed, so that's okay, but there needs to be that balance. I'm going to stop talking. We're going to spend just some time loving, to use an old American phrase that I didn't used to like, but I don't care anymore, loving on Jesus. Love on him, you know. But there's something now about, yeah, just pour out. Like that woman pouring out that expensive perfume on him. What he has given to you, what he has done for you, what Jesus has afforded you, you will never in a million millennia be able to come anywhere near even beginning to repay him. You and I are complete and utter debtors to his grace. But he freely gives it. Father, we are awestruck. I can't get my words to say what you deserve today. Because when I see your work in this bunch of people, just this tiny bunch of people here, this is awesome. And yet this is replicated is the word I'm looking for, around the planet today. God, you are awesome. Worthy, worthy. No wonder they say it incessantly. No wonder they can't stop. You are worthy, Lamb of God. We just want to give you a little bit of that, and then we want to carry that out into the world around us. Just a final picture. I love the knitted colour outside the King's Hall at the moment. But I had a little, just provocation. I saw those railings getting off the railings and walking around the city. Because if you noticed how people, I don't know if you noticed, but if you're on a bus and you go by, all the eyes that turn to look. And I thought, yeah, God, you actually want us to be robed, to be clothed in some of that fun knitting. But it's what you're giving us, the robes you're giving us. that make people go, wow, what have you been on? Hey, where did you get that? I'd like some of that. And God can do that. Anyway, I'm going to shut up, as I said, and we're going to worship. Ashley, is that all right? Just give yourself to him in these moments. Don't hold back. Kick your Britishness into touch. God said to Laodicea, I want hot love. I want hot love. I'm not interested in your lukewarm porridge. I'll spit you out if it's lukewarm. I want hot love.